If you have a Bible, or if you have a way to access your Bible, you have an app. We're going to be in Daniel 6 today, so we're not going to have them on the screen. I don't think we have all the words up on the screen today, and we're going to do quite a bit of looking at this. So if you want to go ahead and find it and read along, otherwise you can listen to me as I read it. This morning, we're going to continue talking about letting freedom ring. You know, that song written by Sam Smith, who was a young seminary student in 1831, didn't realize when he grabbed that scrap of paper and in 30 minutes scratched out those words that he was writing America's first unofficial national anthem for 100 years. He would hand that song to the children's choir of that church in Boston. 500 kids would sing it, and it would become a song that would be sung from then on. And these are the words to that song: "My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside, let freedom ring." Let freedom ring. You know, my kids love to tell knock-knock jokes, and I heard one the other day. Somebody said it's always okay to tell knock-knock jokes about America, and I was kind of offended when I first heard this, you know, a little bit. So I was intrigued, you know, why is it okay to tell knock-knock jokes about America? And he said, well, it's always okay to tell knock-knock jokes about America because in America, freedom always rings. Now, if you think that joke is bad, wait till you hear these. What kind of tea did the American colonies thirst for? Liberty. My kids said green tea. No, not that. Did you hear about the one about the Liberty Bell? Yeah, it cracked me up. In the early service, I told that joke, and somebody over here said, oh, no. And finally, you'll be glad to know, what did Paul Revere say at the end of his ride? I got to get a softer saddle. That's a good one. All right, now I know all of you are just surprised I didn't make it as a stand-up comedian. But I just want you to know that I recognize those are not good jokes. In fact, in my notes, I wrote here, worst 4th of July jokes ever. So just for your knowledge. But we're celebrating freedom this week in our nation. And last week I told you that we get to celebrate it as Christians because we know that freedom really comes from God. God is the author of liberty. And that's what that song was really trying to say, is that God gave us freedom. You know, Jesus came to set us free, the Bible says. And so we get to celebrate that freedom. But then the question comes for all of us as Christians, how do we do that? How do we do that responsibly? What do we do as Christians in this country? And so this morning, I just wanted to kind of share with you a message entitled, What is God's Message for America? What does God want us to hear today as we celebrate freedom? And the place I want us to start is in one of the Bible's most familiar stories. We call Daniel chapter 6 the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And you know, that's really kind of a misnomer, because the story really isn't about Daniel in a lion's den. Now, if you remember, Daniel was a Jew who was, of course, from Judea, and who was taken captive when the Babylonians defeated another empire called the Assyrians, and they ordered the people in Jerusalem to send their youngest and their smartest to come to live in Babylon. And for 3 years, Daniel was trained in Chaldean culture, and he was raised up to work in the court of the king. And the whole time, he was surrounded by this Babylonian culture. And there was all this pressure for Daniel to conform to the culture around him. But one of the things about Daniel is he stayed true to his Jewish heritage, and he stayed true to his God. This story is about faith and about faithfulness. Now, because of that, God would elevate Daniel, and he would become higher and higher and higher in the kingdom. And finally, everyone heard the news that the king was going to place him over the entire kingdom. And his envious rivals couldn't stomach the thought of this Jewish upstart being able to be in charge of the whole kingdom. And so they began to plot to take Daniel down. And we read about this story in Daniel chapter 6. I want to pick up in verse 5. Where it says, finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. Daniel had so much character that you couldn't have found anything wrong with him. They said, unless it's against his God. And so the administrators and the satraps, Babylon had what we call a satrapy. It's the kind of government that they had. Went as a group to the king and they said, "Oh, King Darius, live forever." The royal administrators and the prefects and the satraps and the advisors and the governors have all agreed. Notice the word all there. That's not true, is it? They haven't all agreed because Daniel wasn't in on this. They have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, king, issue the decree and put it in writing so it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree into writing. Now, as we look at this scene by scene this morning, I want us just to kind of draw out some applications for our lives, for our country today. What's something here that we're seeing that's really important that God wants us to know about? I think it's this. And you can, if you're following along with the outline, you can write this in the first blank. It's very important for us to protect the right of conscience. The king's edict wasn't just about something in the kingdom. It was about Daniel's relationship with his God, about his conscience. And you know, conscience is something that needs to be protected. We as Baptists, I don't know if you consider yourself a Baptist or not, you're in a Baptist church, but we as Baptists have this great history and this great heritage because for 400 years we have fought for religious freedom and soul competency, or that the conscience is free before God. The first two Baptists were named John. Now, I'm not talking about the one in the Bible, John the Baptist. That's a joke. But John Smith in 1612. And the other was a guy named Thomas Helwys. And they both were Baptists at the same time in England. John Smith wrote, "The magistrate, the king, is not by virtue of his office to meddle with religion or conscience." If you think about England, you get in your kind of your mental time machine for a moment and go back to the 1600s, the king had the power over everything in England in those days. Thomas Helwys also wrote to the king, and if you were here last week, you heard me tell the story of how he was then put into Newgate Prison where he died at the age of 40. Helwys wrote to King James that, "Hey, king, you can command and we are going to obey it, but of God the king hath nothing to do." The king has no power over the conscience. And then we call that idea religious freedom. But in the book of Daniel, there was no religious freedom. And you know that still in a lot of countries in the world and throughout much of history, there was no religious freedom. As a nation, we celebrate freedom this week. We remember in July 4th of 1776. But do you know that if you and I were to go back in time to 1776... there wasn't religious freedom in America in 1776. That still in many of the states, they had state churches and you had to pay taxes to that. If you didn't, you'd be punished, put in prison, be whipped. That was true of Obadiah Holmes, that Baptist in 1651 I told you about last week. It was also true of Elizabeth Backus in 1752 when her and her boys were put into jail because they would not pay taxes to support the state church. You know, even in 1777, the Baptists were asking a guy named Thomas Jefferson, do something about this. And so Jefferson actually brought a bill before Congress in 1777 to change the law so that there'd be religious freedom in this country. Did you know that we didn't pass that in 1777? He left and he went to France and he gave it to a guy named James Madison, and Madison would continue to fight for it. And in 1789, we had our Constitution ratified. But if you read the Constitution, there's no protection of religion. Not until 1791, when the Bill of Rights was introduced, was there a freedom that declared that we would not have an official state church. But do you know that if you think back and you kind of go back to civics class and you go back to thinking about government, America is set up as a federal government, and the federal government did not have power over the states. So even though the Bill of Rights passed in 1791 that said, hey, America's going to be free, many of the states still were not free, and there was no one to compel them. In fact, Massachusetts did not pass a law for religious freedom until 1833, 50 years after the Declaration of Independence. And a lot of that was because of those Baptists saying, please, please, let's change the law so that we have religious freedom. Well, Daniel didn't have that. Most of history, people have not had that. But the other thing that they didn't have is there was no separation of church and state. So the understanding of the state and the church were the same thing. And the language of that comes from Thomas Jefferson. It's a very famous letter that he wrote to a group of Christians in Danbury, Connecticut. And guess what denomination they were? They were Baptists. The Danbury Baptists were the ones saying, Jefferson, please create a wall of separation. And he used that language in that letter, that a wall of separation would be created between the church and the state to protect the church from the influence and control of the state. So one of the things that this passage reminds us is we got to protect the right of conscience. Well, let's keep reading the story. We'll pick up in verse 10. It says, now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. But this is Babylon, so he was facing west across Mesopotamia and across the desert. Hundreds of miles was Jerusalem. Three times a day he got on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and they found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and they spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days anyone who prays to any god or man except you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? And the king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, which, by the way, part of their animus toward Daniel was probably because they hated the Jewish people. Daniel, who's one of the exiles from Judah, he pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. And when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed, and he was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said, remember, O king, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel, and they threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. Well, they made the edict, and then what was the first thing that Daniel did? He prayed. He went home, and he prayed. If you're trying to think of how do we apply this to our lives today, not only should we protect the right of conscience, but here's the second thing I think. We should obey God no matter what, right? The king had the authority to issue whatever laws he wanted to, and he made the law that forbid Daniel the right to pray. And you know, we ask this question today in our society, in our world, should we follow God or should we follow the law, right? In fact, somebody might be reading this passage, and maybe you're sitting here going, well, maybe Daniel made the wrong choice. I mean, aren't we supposed to always follow the law no matter what? I mean, was Daniel really justified in his reaction to this? Was Daniel's reaction justified? Was that the right thing to do? Baptists have always answered that question, yes. And the reason we always point back to is that moment in the book of Acts, chapter 4 and chapter 5, when those first followers of Jesus, the apostles, Peter and the others, began to go around and tell people that Jesus had been raised from the dead and preached in the name of Christ. And the religious authorities in Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin, imprisoned them, brought them out and said, stop speaking in the name of Jesus. Stop telling people about the resurrection of Jesus. And Peter and the others said, do you want us to obey you or obey God? And then they arrested him again in Acts chapter 5 and said the same thing. And again, they said, we're going to obey God, not man. In other words, there is an appeal to a deeper and a higher cause than just the laws of the land. We see this in history 500 years ago when a guy named Martin Luther, the original Martin Luther, was a Catholic monk living in Germany. And Luther didn't have any plans to create some big thing. He was just reading God's Word, and as he was reading God's Word, he realized that some of the things in the church were not right. And he began to write about those things. And he drew a lot of attention, and finally the church said, you know, we've had enough with this Martin Luther guy. And they brought him before the council. They called it the Diet of Worms. And they brought all of his books and all the things that he had written, and they said, Martin Luther, you must recant everything that you have written. And they gave him a day to think about it, because he knew if what would happen if he didn't, he would die. But he stood before them, and history says that he was trembling when he said, I cannot and I will not recant, because my conscience is held captive to the word of God. It is neither right nor safe to go against conscience. And Luther's boldness in that moment would literally be the paradigm shift in history that would usher in the Reformation period. His courage to stand on the word of God and his conscience above powers and potentates would change history. And that's one of the things that this passage is saying to us. Hey, we got to obey God no matter what. When we were in China, one of the things they told us, we worked in the churches in China with the missionaries, is that in China, it's not free. And they'll let you have a church, but they'll monitor it. And when our Baptists want to baptize people, the leaders will show up, the communist officials will show up at the Baptist baptism service, and they'll shut it down. And so a lot of our Baptists over there have never been baptized in water because the government won't let them do it. It's kind of interesting to think about. And now, since I've been there, they've put in all the churches cameras, and the government watches everything that happens inside the church. And then fairly recently, you may have seen this on the news, that the government came into one of the largest churches and removed the pastor and put him in prison, and then they put their own communist official to become the pastor of the church. And then you probably saw the big church that was bulldozed. In China and many other places in the world, they don't have religious freedom. And one of the things we need to do in our country is to celebrate that and to obey God no matter what. Okay, what about the rest of the story or the end of the story? Let's pick up in verse 17 and let's finish this story. It says, a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. So if you kind of picture it in your mind, the den was sort of below. It was like a cave going down, and then they put something over the top of it. And now, as I was thinking about that this morning, I was thinking about those kids over in Thailand that are trapped in that cave, and, you know, we're just praying for them that they get out. But Daniel was down in the cave with the lions, we read here. The mouth of the den, a stone was placed over it, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace, and he spent the night without eating, without entertainment, and he couldn't sleep. And at the first light of dawn, at the dawn's first light, you know, the king got up and he hurried to the lion's den. And when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? There's this dramatic pause, isn't there? Daniel answered. That's one of the great verses in the Bible, isn't it? Daniel answered. O king, live forever. May my God send his angel and shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Daniel believed that this was an ordeal, a trial by ordeal, that he was being tested by God. Because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I done any wrong before you, O king. And the king was overjoyed, and he gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den, and then Daniel was lifted from the den, and no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in, and they were thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Those lions were hungry. Somebody had been holding back. And then the whole point of this whole story is finally revealed in verse 25 and following. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples and the nations and the men of every language throughout the land. Remember last time he wrote a decree telling everybody don't pray to anybody. But him, listen to this, I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. And his kingdom will not be destroyed, and his dominion will never end. Can you imagine the king writing this? He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. And he has rescued Daniel from the mount, from the power of the lions. And so Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. You know, this story we call Daniel in the Lion's Den is really a story about God. And about how God has been involved in the circumstances of Daniel's life all along. And when Daniel faithfully does what God wants him to do, God is able through those circumstances to bring glory and honor to himself. And so if I could just say one final message maybe God has for us today, is that we need to pray for spiritual revival. We need to pray that God's name is lifted up and exalted throughout the whole world, just as it happened in this story. You know, we talk about revival in the Old Testament. Revival is described as what we call covenant renewal. Remember, God gave Moses and Israel the covenant on Mount Sinai. Then from then on, all through the Old Testament, in order to get right with God, they renew the covenant. If you read all the prophets from Isaiah, Jeremiah, right on down, they all are preaching a message of covenant renewal. This is what Solomon prayed. If my people, 2 Chronicles 7:14, who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. One picture of revival in the Bible is people getting right with God and then God pouring out his blessing on them. That's covenant renewal. But you know, in the New Testament, there's an even more significant picture of revival. In the New Testament, when the Spirit is poured out, the book of Acts, we learn not just that people are getting right with God individually, but that people are going out and they're telling other people about God until the whole world finds out about him, and we call that the Great Commission. We read about the Great Commission several times in the Bible. Jesus had told his disciples in Matthew 28, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And then at the beginning of Acts, when he tells them about the Spirit coming, he says, "You'll receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." You know, one day, that's going to happen. That is going to be completely fulfilled. Because the book of Philippians says that, tells the story of Jesus, how he was God and how he came to become a human, and then he went all the way down to the cross. And it says, "Therefore God hath exalted him, and now given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord." One day, everyone who has ever lived will kneel before Jesus and acknowledge him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. One day that's going to happen, and one day nobody's going to have any choice about that. But between now and then, God has given us an opportunity to make the right choice with the freedom that he's given us to begin to follow him. You know, one of my favorite stories about freedom is the story about an Arab king in which he would capture spies and he would normally send them to be executed before a firing squad. But they would come before him in his courtroom, and on one side of his courtroom there was a door. And on the other side, there was another door, and that door led out into the courtyard where they would execute the criminals. But he would always give them a choice. He would say, "You can go out this door, or you can go out this other door." This door over here was kind of dark and menacing. And he said everybody that ever given the choice would always take the path to execution. And somebody asked him, "Has anybody ever taken that other path?" And he said, "No." They said, "Well, where does that path lead?" And he said, "That path leads to freedom. I've met very few who are brave enough to take it." You know, it's a true message, isn't it? That freedom, the path, the door to freedom, is a hard path to take. A lot of us are tempted to be like Daniel was in his day, just to follow along with the crowd, to go along with the lemmings, just to go along with everybody else. But God's given us choice. He's given us freedom to choose to do the right thing and to go down the right road and to do what he wants us to do. But to do that means you got to dare to be like Daniel.